week we're talking about identity theft. And I mentioned this to John last week as we were chatting in the back and praying for each other. I go, yeah, next week we're talking about identity theft. He's like, oh, what? How's that a spiritual topic? And then he got it. He thought about it and he got it. He got it. And so, you know, starting with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 20, and I'm going to read this really quick. It says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So, with that, you know, we are made in the image of God. So here we have God's image that's in us, but we have to worry about identity theft, spiritually speaking. And so, you know, I think about the warning that Jesus gave us in John 10:10, where it says, the thief has come to steal, to slaughter, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That right there is the enemy's goal in your life. That right there is the enemy's goal in my life. That right there is the enemy's goal in all the life that God created where he put his image. And I think it was C.S. Lewis, if I remember, who wrote that there's a God-shaped hole that's in our hearts. There's a place where, you know, God wants to fit perfectly in our hearts. And the adversary's goal is to make sure that we put other things there. That we put things there that could destroy us. That we put things there that could kill us. That we put things there that he could steal and give us a heart of sorrow. And this is not just for me and you, but this is everybody worldwide. Everybody who has ever been conceived has had this hole because we were made in God's image. But sin took that piece out. And so the adversary knows that. And so what he has done is he wants to take these things. He wants to steal your identity. And the establishment of our identity, you know, I think of the philosophical questions that we have in life, and there's four of them. All religions and philosophies try to answer these questions right here. Who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going when I die? But they all have to do with our identity. See the I? Identity. Who am I? What is my identity? Why is my identity here? Where did my identity come from? And where is my identity going? And so that's why we need to really be on top of this identity issue. That's why we sang that song this morning, I Know Who I Am. And the name of that song is called Identity. I know who I am. I am yours, and Jesus, you are mine. We are God's children created in the image of God. And that's exactly who we are. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created us. So that is our identity. Our identity is that we're created in God's image. And God created perfect humans with a spiritual soul that was just like his. Holy, perfect, and with a heart of flesh. And I specifically use that word, heart of flesh, because in the prophets tell us that we are to replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God will take that heart of stone and give us a living, beating heart. Perfect. But the problem is that being made in the image of God doesn't mean that we are just a copy of God. You know, and Satan lied to Eve in this area and convinced her that she could be like God. And remember that the characteristics of God includes being perfect, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, etc. And being every place. But we weren't created with that image. We weren't created as God. We were created in the image, the spiritual image of God. And that's where God wants to bring us back to. So Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Hath God said, or did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said, 'You surely not shall die. You're not going to die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, she ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate as well." And so Satan wanted Eve to try for an identity that wasn't hers. Right? We see that? There's an identity shift. And that's his methodology. And I want you to note his methodology in ID theft. The first thing he wants to do is he wants to create doubt. Did God really say that? Is that what God really wants? And with that, the first step in identity theft is not to really respond to the question of the thief, right? And think about it in the computer thing, and I know it's kind of funny right now in politics. We're getting this thing about, hacking and this is going to date the recording now. But Hillary Clinton said, they had the server, this computer server thing, and they found out that there was 5 attempts to hack her computer, and the first thing that happens that these identity thefts do, who are trying to look into your computer and see your computer, is they try to get you to click on something. So that they can put a virus or a worm or a gathering type a computer thing inside. Your computer start getting your information and stealing your identity. And she clicked on it. And the first thing, that's the first rule of avoiding problems with your computer with stuff like that. If something comes up that says, hey, there's a problem with your credit card. Or hey, you could do this. Or hey, you can do this. And they're warning you of that. Once they get you to click on it, they got you. Now those of us who are computer savvy, and praise God my wife is computer savvy. She's just like, if anything like that ever pops up, Don't even do it. Just shut it down really quick. Don't even talk to them. And so when the adversary tries to mess with us, did God really say? We don't talk to them because he's trying to put seeds of doubt in our mind. And when we get those seeds of doubt in our mind, there's a way that we can prevent it from going any farther. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask that God, ask of God. He gives to all men. And listen how he gives. Liberally. He gives it liberally. It's like, I remember when times were tight growing up. And my mom would get, those little deli meat packages. And it was sliced so thin. And I used to hate it because it'd be like mayonnaise on one side of the bread and mustard on the other and one little thin slice of meat. And I'm like, oh, that's not a sandwich. That's not how God distributes wisdom. If God is giving me a wisdom deli meat sandwich, it's going to have a half pound of something on it that's good. That honey roasted turkey or pastrami or roast beef or a combination of all of that. He's not going to give me just one little slice. He's not going to give you one little slice of wisdom. He's going to liberally give you wisdom. And so that's the response. We need to ask for God for wisdom when these conversations start to take place. Hey God, give me wisdom here. So that's the first step. The second step is that he tries to do is he tries to sell us a lie and convince us that what he has to offer is better than what God has offered us already. And back to the computer thing here. You know, how many times do we see on the computer, hey, refi your house at this great rate? Or I get these phone calls all the time. You know, I'd like to talk to you, Mr. Woodger. You get the recorded message. There's a problem with your credit card. Please hang on. And I know it's not, you know, my credit union's very good about calling us. And I know their telephone number. When their number pops up, I know that's my credit card. But many times, I'll just answer the phone because I want them to quit calling me. If I got that option to press a button so they don't call me anymore, I do it. But sometimes it doesn't happen. Well, you know, Mr. Woodcock, we're calling to let you know that we can offer you a great credit card rate instead of the other. And I'm just like, oh, hey, let's just cut to the chase right now. I know what my credit score is. I know what my interest rate is. And let's see if you can beat that. And I tell them my credit score. And well, I tell them vaguely what my, you know, a generalization of my credit score is. It's less than, you know, it's over this amount and less than this amount. They've got a range. What interest rate can your card give me? And it never beats it. It's never a better deal. Well, the same thing with God. When we have a relationship with God, when the enemy tries to sell us a lie, it might appear great at first, but it's never a better deal. Never a better deal. And so, with that, you know, and what was the lie that he sold Eve? You shall not die. Right? You know, and he's trying to use, what was Satan trying to use? Was he trying to use that high pressure sales technique? How many of us have fallen victim to that before? Somebody sells us something. I hate going into places and the people just try to sell me, because that's why I like shopping from home, honestly. When I look for stuff, I don't want some salesman breathing down my throat telling me what he thinks is good for me, because guess what? It never is. Same thing with God. God can tell me what's good for me, but nobody else can. And so that's where we have to be sure that we're not falling trap to the lies that Satan tries to tell us. And he tells us in our minds. He does these things. And you know what? Here's a little a nugget of truth about this whole thing. When the adversary lies to us, it's just like rat poison. Do you realize that rat poison contains 99% good food, but 1% poison? And it's that 1% poison that kills the rat. But hey, it's 99% good. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. No, I'm not going to eat rat poison. And I certainly don't want to give rat poison to my kids. Yeah. And so the same thing is with a good lie. There's a lot of truth in it. You know, I remember hearing this evangelist teach about bananas. And he shared the story about his brothers made up this story about bananas because he got the last banana. And he had two older brothers that always picked on him. And he got there first, so he got the last banana. And he cut it up and put it on a cereal. And his brothers tried to convince him that bananas was actually moldy spiders. And he says, yeah, see those black dots in there? That's the legs of where the spider died. And so when a spider dies, it elongates, and that's mold. And so he believed for 3 years that he was eating moldy spiders. As bananas, he didn't touch bananas for 3 years. And, you know, but what did they do? They tried to sell some truth in it. The black dots that are in there, they're there, right? So that's what Satan does too. Is he'll give us some truth, but he'll distort the truth. He will change the truth. And so our prevention for this comes from 1 John 4:1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we need to test the spirits. We need to test the spirits and make sure that these spirits are in line. And, you know, with that, I decided to drill down a little bit farther and look at that, because testing the spirits is just more than just saying, okay, yeah, I'm testing you. We can't go to like the Bible bookstore and buy a spirit tester. It'd be kind of cool if we did, right? Yeah, what are we saying? Okay, no, failed. That would be awesome if we can get one of those. But, with that, we don't have spirit testers at the Bible bookstore. But God did give us a way to test the spirits. First, do they acknowledge that Jesus is their king and leader and that He is God and that He came in the flesh. Do they acknowledge Jesus? You know, and continuing with 1 John 4, it says, verse 2, "Hereby know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof he had heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And, you know, look at the lies of cults. A cult is defined as a group or religious organization that does not teach the Godhood of Jesus. They teach a different Jesus than what the Bible says. And even the Apostle Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes down and declares to you a different gospel than what we've presented, let them be accursed. That Greek word there is anathema. That one always stands out in my mind. Let them be accursed. It's a horrible thing for anyone to talk about a different Jesus. And what are some of these religious groups teaching? You know, there's a religious group out there that teaches that, you know, that Michael the Archangel is actually the Savior of the world. And we have to call on the name Jehovah to be saved. There's another group that teaches that Jesus was the actual physical firstborn spiritual child of Elohim and all his spirit wives. And of course, the secondborn, his name was Lucifer. And we are all born of the same spiritual father. And since God liked Jesus' plan of salvation, actually the God of this world liked Jesus' plan of salvation better than Lucifer's plan of salvation, all of those who agreed with Jesus in the spiritual battle in heaven before they all came to earth here stayed white. And all those who believed with Lucifer, you know, wanted Lucifer's plan, became the demons. And all those who were neutral became black or brown. Yeah. And then the group goes far to teach that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become. Wow. And their God comes from the planet Kolob. It's like, oh, wow, what? I don't see that in the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. They are not teaching God. That's a cult. That is a cult. And anybody who teaches a different Jesus, that's not a good spirit. So that's the first thing. We got to test the spirits. Do they acknowledge Jesus? Then we got to run it through the biblical test. Are what the spirits suggesting biblical? Matthew 4, 3 and 4 says, "And when the tempter came to them, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Even the spirits will try to quote Scripture and twist Scripture. But Jesus, you know, we got to do the biblical test. The context of the Scripture. What does the Scripture really say? And Jesus responded, "Hey, it is written." So, if a spirit's telling you to do something, we first of all say, does the spirit confess that Jesus is God? Secondly, is what the spirit telling me to do, does it pass biblical tests? Does it use the Scripture in context? And then the third step that the identity theft uses, the third test is, has the Holy Spirit confirmed the truth and timing of the matter through prayer, petition, intercession, and confirmation? This is a confirmation test. And Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a matter be established." You know, hey, a spirit told me this. Can you guys pray with me about it? I've looked in the Scripture. I haven't found anything. Can you help me out in this area? 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others shall weigh carefully what is said." Now, when this was written, not everybody was walking around with the Torah scroll, right? We have the advantage of the biblical test. Many times we don't even have to go to the confirmation test to test what a spirit is saying to us. Now, if it's a gray area, you know, like an old rock and roll song back from the 80s, you know, should I stay or should I go? Well, then of course we're going to get some confirmation, right? But if God's Word says that where we're thinking about going is a place we shouldn't be going, you know, hey, I'm going to the den of sin. Should I stay or should I go? Don't go to the den of sin. stay in the church, stay in God's house, right? But with that, you know, there is the need for confirmation. So that is the third spirit test that I've, or test that I found to test the spirits. And if we remember those things and really take our time and seek after those things, then God will protect us and God will answer our prayers. And many times, God will work out the situation. Because remember, Satan's trying to use that high-pressure cell. He wants us to jump. It's like you know, those impulse buys that you see at the cash register. You know, they put all those goodies there. You know, and I think that's really a target for parents because the kids are like, "Oh, ooh, candy bar, mama." They get that impulse buy, that extra dollar or extra $2 that are there. Yeah, so that's what Satan's trying to do, is he's trying to push the stuff. But we need to test the spirits. Do those three things. So finally, the third thing, the third step in the identity thief here that we see is we want, or he wants to get us to perpetuate his scheme. He wants us to perpetuate the lie. What happened in the Garden of Eden? The woman saw, right? And then she gave. So we've got a testimonial now. And think about it. There are three involved in this matter now. There's the snake, there's the woman, and there's the man. The snake and the woman said, "Eat." They took a vote. Yeah, but that's not what God said, was it? So even if it's not popular, or, you know, well, hey, everyone else is going this direction. No, what direction does God want us to do? God doesn't want us to perpetuate the lie of the enemy. And so Matthew 18 says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a large millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned at the bottom of the sea. How terrible it will be for the world due to its temptation to sin. Temptations to sin are bound to happen, but how terrible it will be for that person who causes someone to sin." So how do we prevent it? We search out the truth. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." You're a king and queen. Why? Because the Bible says that we're a royal priesthood. Royal. We are royalty. We are kings and queens in the order of Melchizedek. Yes. And so it is our job to go into discovery mode. Find out the truth before we make the mistake of perpetuating the lies of an enemy. And, you know, it's the truth that brings us freedom, right? It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that sets others free. In fact, you know, just a little thing that I've seen personally. I was watching somebody the other day, and somebody had asked him a question, and it was kind of technical, theological, theoretical. And the guy says, "Well, you know, I could say an opinion, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know enough about the topic. I don't want to answer it because I don't want to mislead anybody." And I thought, wow, what a spiritually mature answer. Because most people think of academia today. You know, they have to have an answer for everything, right? Even if it's a wrong answer, they'll open their mouth and just blah, 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 it starts to come out. But we as believers, we need to say, hey, you know what? I need to search this out first. I'm not going to pass it along to anybody else before I find out. And you know, and everyone was talking about like the blood moons and all this stuff was going to happen, and I know a lot of people got caught up in that. Oh, it's the end of the world, or the harpazo is coming because of the blood moons. And you know, what do you think, Rabbi? And my response was, well, it's interesting. You know, Jesus is coming back, but you know what? I think that we need to see the abomination of desolation first. Stand in the temple and declare himself to be God. Because that's what the scripture says is next. Now, I don't know everything. And if Jesus can come back tomorrow, great. I'd be more than happy to be out of here. You know, that mansion up there he's paid for, and it's his gift to me. I would like to not have to worry about the mortgage. I would not like to have to deal with how horrible earth is in comparison to heaven. In fact, Paul said, you know, think about this. After Paul, was stoned, I believe that after he was stoned in Lystra, I think it was, that he was dead and came back to life, because he writes a story in Corinthians. I remember a man who went to the third heaven. And I think Paul was writing about himself, but he didn't want to boast about it. And he didn't want to come back. But God said, no, I got other things. Okay, well, I'll go back for their sake. I'll go back for their sake. And that's why when everybody threatened to kill him, he's just like, oh, you know, woohoo, you're going to send me home. It's a lot better there than it is here. You know, I believed if the Apostle Paul would have seen a Clint Eastwood movie, he probably would have said to these guys, go ahead, make my day. You know, send me to heaven. It's a good place to go. And so with that, you know, what a great reminder that heaven's a good place to go. And let's make sure that we do our part and not perpetuate any lie of the adversary. And it could seem spiritual. It really could. But we need to make sure that we are doing our part and doing the right thing. And that's the third step. Search out a matter before we perpetuate the adversary's lie. So next week, we're going to continue our series on identity theft. And we're going to talk about who we are in Yeshua. And I'll give you a little reading assignment. Read John chapter 1, starting verse 12 through 17. And I'll read it to you now. But I'll encourage you to read it if you can through this week. It says, however, to all who receive Him, those believing in His name, He gave authority to become God's children. That could preach right there. We have authority and become God's children. Who were born not merely in a genetic sense, nor from lust, nor from man's desire, but from the will of God. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We're celebrating Sukkot. I mean, we're wrapping up Sukkot, right, this week? It tells us that Jesus was born during this season, and He became flesh, and He tabernacled here. And we gazed on His glory, the kind of glory that belongs to the Father's unique Son, who is full of grace and truth. John told the truth about Him when he cried out, this is the person about whom I said, the one who comes after me ranks higher than me because he existed before me. We have all received one gracious gift after another from His abundance. Because while the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And I want to just dwell on that just talk about that for just a couple moments here. We have all received one gracious gift after another. From where? From His abundance. Why? Because we are His children. Why are we His children? Because we received Him. Because we believe in Him. We believe in the name of Yeshua. We believe in the name of Jesus. And because of that, He gave us authority. So, any spirit that tries to lie to you and say, you can't do that, you can say, I can do all things. By the authority that God has given me as His child, I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. Did God really say? Yes, He did. But you're no good for the kingdom. Look at all the, you know, they dropped the guilt bomb, right? You made this mistake, you made that mistake. You know what God's opinion is about your mistakes and my mistakes? God demonstrated His love towards you. God demonstrated His love towards me. And yet, while we were sinners, while we had missed the mark of perfection, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. He died for us. Wow. He died for us. And because what He did on a cross, what He did on that cross, by the shedding of blood, there's not only the remission of sins, but we now have the authority to be God's children. And I'm looking forward to seeing how the message turns out next week, because God says this is the topic. And then he's going to help me share in deeper detail next week how we as children of God can exercise the authority that God has given us and not fall victim to the theft that the adversary is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to take away our authority. And guess what? He doesn't have it. Amen? He doesn't have it. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment.